We're on. Good evening, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. On behalf of myself and the First Friday Club board, I'd like you to welcome you and thank you for coming to our special evening August presentation program. We want to thank Walsh Jesuit for hosting, and I want to personally thank Karina for helping us arrange the catering. And if you like it, keep in mind that's Moe's Catering from Moe's Restaurant in Cuyahoga Falls. Good quality food. I'm trying to find if Father can scare up something for us, if there's anything in the cafeteria that we can get containers for people to take food, because we have a lot of food left. So I don't know. But. Oh. I probably can ask the maintenance guy, maybe. Maybe he'll know. They know everything. Secretaries and maintenance people. Our very special speakers for today are four distinguished graduates of our four local Catholic high schools. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's program. After the presentation, you'll have the opportunity to write down questions for our speakers. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break to collect question cards and then have a question answer session. It's now my pleasure to introduce Drew Walsh Jesuit High School President, Father Christopher Franck, who will offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Gracious and loving God, we pray in thanksgiving for this opportunity to come together this evening to celebrate Catholic schools, especially Catholic secondary educational institutions. We pray in thanksgiving for the speakers and for those who came to hear them. We ask that your guidance be with us today and every day. And we ask this as we ask all things, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Father. In the interest of time, I will let each school representative introduce themselves and their speakers. This is the order we will follow. Archbishop Hoban, Walsh Jesuit, Our Lady of the Elms, and St. Vincent, St. Mary. Again, Archbishop Hoban, Walsh Jesuit, Our Lady of the Elms, and St. Vincent, St. Mary's. So I invite the introducer from Archbishop Hoban to come up.
Good evening. My name is Chris Fahey, and I'm a Holy Cross educator from Archbishop Hoban High School. I work in the Office of Campus Ministry and Mission Effectiveness, and I am currently the Christian Service Coordinator. And today it is my pleasure to introduce Bridget Hahn as our school's representative for this evening's gathering. Bridget is from a family of four children. Three of the Hahn children have graduated from Hoban, and Bridget's youngest brother will be a senior this year. Bridget graduated in 2019. She is currently the record holder of the best time in the 5K at Hoban. You can ask her about her time later. Bridget holds a bachelor's degree in theology and accounting from Walsh University, completing that in 2023. She is currently a member of the ECHO Graduate Service Program at the University of Notre Dame in South Bend, where she is pursuing a master's degree in theology. She is assigned to work with a parish in the Diocese of Kalamazoo this coming fall. Here is Bridget Hahn.
Setting a timer so I can respect everybody's time here. So when Mr. Fahey asked me to speak here tonight at the beginning of the summer, I was excited at first because I thought I like talking about Hoban and I like talking about God because these are both very important and wonderful things in my life. And then I saw the prompt. Sorry. Is that any better? Okay, my apologies. So, like I said, I was initially excited to speak here tonight, but when I realized that the prompt was just tell us how your Catholic education has shaped your life, I got less excited. Not because I think it's not important, but because my Catholic education has done so much for my life that when you say, tell us about it concisely in 8 to 10 minutes, I kind of panicked. There's just so much to talk about there. So I kind of reflected a little bit about how I went from this, you know, middle school, early high school kid who didn't think that my Catholic faith was that important or a major part of my identity to someone who is studying it at Notre Dame in graduate school and planning to serve the church for the rest of my life. I was just trying to think, what was the thing that really started this change for me? And I hope there are some Hoban-affiliated people here because you will appreciate this, but what kept coming to mind were the 10 Holy Cross core values at Hoban. I was familiar with these values, of course. Like Mr. Fahey said, I've got family who'd been through the school before, and Hoban likes to talk about them a lot. They're on the walls, they're in our prayers, the teachers have to include them in their lessons, so I knew they existed. But I didn't think they were that important. I was, you know, I came to Hoban, I was 14, I was kind of critical of things, kind of moody, and I said, this can't be that important. It sounds like great core values that you tell the parents, so they send their kids to school here, and then you forget about them. So I would sit in class sometimes when they would tell us about these, and I would just think about them. Are they really important? Are these things that I actually see in our school culture? And I would kind of test them against the experiences I had there. I realized this was the sign of a growing theology nerd. But what I found was that, surprise, surprise, they were true. And it really was important to what it meant to be a Hoban student. So in my experience, I couldn't find a Hoban teacher who didn't care about educating the whole student, heart and mind, and forming them in their entire person, not just passing them off to the next grade or off to college. I knew people personally, many friends of mine, who were lifted up by Hoban's commitment to providing an option for the poor. And because of that, they were able to be included in the community, and it changed their lives and it changed their families' lives. And as I got to know more about the school, I felt compelled to actually grow in integrity and discipline and excellence, because I saw it was something special and I wanted to be a part of that. And especially I was blown away by the zeal of the faculty and the staff, because I was for the first time really seeing just lay people who took this as their vocation. Their faith was not just something they did on Sundays, because that's kind of what I saw a lot before Hoban, but it actually informed what they did every day for work and how they interacted with people. And that was really, really important to my formation at that time. So I could talk a lot more about the core values, like in general, but in the interest of time, I wanted to just pick one that really helped me shape my focus and helped me kind of come to a new understanding of how to interpret everything that was happening. And it really changed the trajectory of my life after Hoban. And that's reliance on divine providence. So, like I said, I would kind of think through all of these ideas. I would kind of talk about them at home sometimes and try to understand, what do these values mean and are they really important? And at first I did not like the value of reliance on divine providence because it didn't fit with the other ones. It seemed like more of an outlook than a value, which I realize is the point now, but I was confused at that time. But that confusion was good because it led me to contemplation. And that contemplation helped me understand, not only like by definition, what does it mean to rely on divine providence, but it helped me see all of the ways that divine providence had worked in my own life, just throughout so many different things that happened at Hoban. And I could list a lot of those stories for you, but I don't think I need to, because I think that everybody here can look back and see the ways that God was present and active in your own lives, and how reflecting on how he's brought us here today and the ways that he's been so generous, it's just such a good way to come to sincere faith and sincere gratitude. So yeah, that just, it's just a beautiful way of kind of contemplating that. So yes, Hoban kind of describes divine providence as God's presence in action in our lives. And by the end of my time there, I started to recognize this not just in the really high and low moments, you know, doing well at cross country, the connections I found there. That was an easy way to see divine providence. But I started to find it in everything. I realized that in all of the silent moments of the day, or all of the times when I felt maybe a little bit lonely or a little bit stressed, like God was there too. And he was offering me something in that moment. He was offering me the grace to become more holy, to become more virtuous, to become who he wanted me to be. And just through the contemplation of this idea and through the example of the whole Hoban community, I knew by the end of my time at Hoban that I wanted to keep learning. I didn't want my Catholic education to be over. I wanted to track out where this divine providence was taking me, and I wanted to be able to evangelize, because what I was learning was so amazing that I couldn't just keep it to myself. And so that's why I decided to major in theology at Welsh University. I actually only applied to one school. I only applied to Welsh University. And that was a good decision looking back, but I can't say I always, during that process, had a lot of peace with it. But what gave me the confidence to apply there and to just trust in that was my understanding of relying on God's presence and action in my life. Because I knew by that point that if I kept my eyes on God and I made my decision with the intention of coming to know and love and serve him, if I made this choice with the intention of always growing in my faith and that being my number one priority, it could not be a bad decision, no matter where I went to school. And so that's just kind of what set me on that track. Since I started graduate school at Notre Dame, I've gotten the question a whole lot. Do you wish you'd gone here as an undergrad too? Or do you wish you'd gone to a school like Notre Dame as an undergrad? And the subtext of that question is, now that you know you're good enough for a big fancy school like this, don't you wish you'd done something cooler with the last 4 years? Because a lot of people here, you might be familiar with Welsh University because it's local, but I meet other people and they have no clue what that school is. They're like, is that Catholic? Is that big, small? Like, I've never heard of this place. But when I get that question, I kind of laugh at it because, like I said, we can all think back to the ways that God has worked in our lives. And when I look at the 4 years that I had at Welsh, that school that I went to with the understanding that I wanted to grow closer to my God, or to God during my time there, he did so much with that just because I was willing to accept his action in my life. And I wouldn't change that for anything. The thing is, he's not more present or more active at the University of Notre Dame than he is at Welsh University or at Hoban than he is at St. V or Elms or Welsh Jesuit. He's just there constantly offering us the grace we need to be who he wants us to be. And that gave me so much peace, not just with selecting where I was going to undergrad or what I was doing after that, but it just gives me so much more confidence with whatever is going to come up in life. Because I know it's early and there's a lot of challenges that I will face later, but I mean, if you're asking what did my Catholic education give me, it was that confidence that if I trust in God and I actually, you know, choose for that to be the number one goal in my life, he's calling me to something greater than just where I'm going to college, what I'm doing with a career. But it's actually an invitation to eternal life and an eternal relationship with him. And that is so much more exciting than where I'm going to college. So, yeah, I guess I just have to say I am incredibly grateful for those core values that Hoban shoves in your face all the time because they're real. And I'm really grateful for all of the years I had at all of these Catholic institutions. So thank you for letting me talk about it tonight.
I've only been in my new job for 1 month, so when I was asked to introduce somebody that I didn't know, I was pleased to say, I actually know this person. I met him in the parking lot when he was taking his sister up. So the speaker tonight for Walsh is Vince Rizzo from the class of 2019. And correct me if I'm wrong on any of this stuff, okay, Vince? Vince attended St. Joe's Grade School in Cuyahoga Falls and is a member of the Walsh Jesuit graduating class of 2019. While at Walsh Jesuit, he played both basketball and football, and he was also heavily involved in campus ministry and specifically our LABRA program. He did his undergraduate studies at John Carroll University, and while there, he was once again heavily involved in campus ministry. He graduated this past spring with a Bachelor of Science, with a double major in political science, and peace, justice, and human rights. He will be starting a job in a couple of weeks as a campus minister at Gonzaga College High School in Washington, D.C., another Jesuit high school. At the same time, he's going to be pursuing graduate studies at Georgetown. I don't know what he's going to do in his free time. So let's welcome Vince.
It's all right. Volume-wise, good. Everybody can hear. Awesome. So thank you so much, Brother Frank, for a wonderful introduction. And to start off, I really do want to just say, you know, thank you to my parents, especially though, you know, they instilled the faith values and that foundation far before I ever stepped foot in a classroom. And I think that that foundation definitely led to kind of where I'm at now. But as Father Frank said, I've kind of had a big glass of the Jesuit Kool-Aid over the last 8 years. So I graduated from Walsh Jesuit 2019, then went to John Carroll University, and now I'm going to be working at a Jesuit high school, which I'm really excited for. And very similar to those values and core values of the Brothers of Holy Cross, it's the values... is that better? Like that? Can you hear me? Sorry about that. Yeah, it's definitely off. It says low battery. It does say it's blinking light that says low battery. I can also... Yeah, I'll just come out front. I can talk pretty loud.
But to start off, there's an old story about as old as time. It's about a wise man named John. John was a younger individual. He went out and he wanted to buy a beautiful coffee. He's like, I just got a new house. All I want is a coffee. So he walks into the town square and stops into three different shops. So one of the shops is a wood shop. He says, I'm looking for a coffee table. This is the place to come. You know, we've got the oldest, most traditional, wisest, and easiest coffee tables. He looks through the selection. He goes, I don't know if that's for me. So he goes to the second shop, which is a steel shop. And you walk in, and the woman salesperson goes, we've got the greatest coffee tables you could ever get. Last 50 years, they're big, they're new, but they're durable, reliable, they won't fail. He goes, I don't know if that's what I'm looking for. He goes to the third shop. In his third shop, it's a recycled plastic, all coffee tables. They're brand new, they're big, and not what I'm looking for. So when he's walking home, he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to build my own coffee table. So John spends the next 85 years of his life building this coffee table. Right? What he realizes is every moment and every single day, bit by bit, he adds something else to build this coffee table. Right? And so 85 years later, he's sitting there in a rocking chair. And he looks down and a tear comes to his eye and he's like, you know what? I'm really proud of this coffee table that I built. And he notices, right, there's elements of wood, there's elements of steel and recycled plastics that make up that foundation, but it's what he added and the specific, unique things that he added himself that he looks and he's like, that's the coffee table I wanted. So to me, that's kind of what faith is to me, right? It's this building, meshing of our own unique coffee tables. And the last 16 years of Catholic education really provided me with the framework of what this coffee table has the possibility of being when I sit there when the bell tolls. So a little bit more, you know, I stand up here for hours and hours and tell stories about my 4 years at John Carroll, my 4 years at Walsh, or 8 years at St. Joe's grade school. But I think specifically, you know, I want to talk a little bit more about what those 16 years have prepared me for, right? This, I think everybody, when you're in school, they tell you, you know, we're teaching you stuff here, but what really matters is what comes after, right? What you do with this knowledge that we teach you, what you do with this skill set. And so I want to highlight that a little bit more. And again, very similarly, I'm going to talk a lot about the Jesuit, you know, three different Jesuit characteristics that really kind of stood out to me and impacted me, you know, to this day and continue and will continue for me. So when I was a senior here at Walsh, right where that sign says to praise, reverence, and serve God was cura personalis. So that was our 2019 year theme. And so that means care for the person. More specifically, it's care for the whole person. So, right? Like, I felt it at Walsh and I felt it at John Carroll's, this care for the whole person, right? It's care outside of the classroom. I remember when I was a freshman at John Carroll, I missed a class. It was the first time I ever missed a class. I was sick and I slept through it and I was bent out of shape, nervous. And I woke up from a long nap and I had an email from my professor and she goes, "This is the first time you've missed a class. I didn't get an email from you. Are you okay?" Right? It's that extra step. It's not, I wasn't a number, I was an individual. And that was something that was so inherently special and something that I continue to keep with me, right? This care for the whole person is something that I want to continue to emulate as I go forward. The second one is another Jesuit pillar of magis. So right, magis, quite literally the translation is more. When I was, again, at Walsh, at John Carroll, you'd always hear, do the magis, do the more. What I think you don't often hear is what that really, the deeper meaning behind that, right? Magis is not merely just doing more, right? It's not filling your resume with 1,000 different things. A campus minister at John Carroll has told me that every yes diminishes every other yes, right? So it's the things that you do and the way that you do them, right? It's doing things more, quote unquote, but that more is doing things that's inspired with the Holy Spirit's generous excellence, right? So I think that doing more is something that, right, I continue to carry with me. I'm going to continue to carry with me as I begin my career as a campus minister in this upcoming fall. And then my favorite and, you know, personal favorite characteristic of the Jesuits is finding God in all things. There's a Jesuit priest by the name of Anthony DeMello, and he has these short little kind of short stories, and one of these is about a little fish. And so there's a little fish that swims up to a big fish and says, "Hey, I'm looking for this thing called the ocean. You tell me where to find it." Big fish kind of shakes his head and goes, "The ocean, right? That's what you're in right now." Little fish looks up, shakes his head and goes, no, this is water. What I'm looking for is the ocean." And swims away in disappointment. So I reread this story at least once a week because to me that's what prayer is, right? God's all around us. You know, he's here right now. He's whatever who you were talking with during the hour before this, he's out in the trees and the sunsets, all those things, right? God is present. And that's what, you know, I think of whenever I need to pray. I'm going for a job. I can sit here and have a conversation with God. This is just as much of prayer as anything else, you know? And that, to me, is something that, again, I always remember and I always try to emulate, remember, and keep going. And so to kind of end with the quote that I brought up earlier, there's another Jesuit, his name's Peter Kolbenbach. He states that when the heart is touched by direct experience, the mind may be challenged to change. So to read that again, because it's a quote that I hold close to my heart. When the heart is touched by direct experience, the mind may be challenged to change. The last 16 years of Catholic education have provided me with the framework to create that coffee table that we all are searching for. But it's provided me with the framework to have these experiences that not only change my mind, touch my mind, but allow my heart to be changed. And it is the heart that is changed that can never be unchanged. So, thank you.
I can use the microphone, not use the microphone.
He put a battery in.
All right.
Let's see if we can make this work.
You can pull it.
How's this? Can everyone hear me? Good? Good. Okay. Well, good evening. I'm Deborah Farquhar-Jones, president of Our Lady of the Elms School. 7 years ago when I arrived at the school, there was this list that appeared out of nowhere. And on it were all of these names of people I needed to meet. Just imagine, the mayor, the bishop, the local council person, all the people you would expect to be on that list. Well, as I began my journey of meeting everyone, this name kept popping up. You really need to meet Jess Forrest. You really do. She's a mover and shaker at Highland Square. She is a big proponent of the dog park. She doesn't have a dog, I will tell you that, but she is a big proponent of it. And most of all, she loves Our Lady of the Elms. So I made time to meet with Jess, and very soon she joined the Elms board, rose to the position of board chair shortly thereafter, and this year she will lead us through our centennial year, because Our Lady of the Elms will be 100 years old on October the 14th. Thank you. I had to get that in. So after graduating from the Elms in 2003, Jess went on to the University of Akron. She graduated in 2007, summa cum laude, and then finished at their law school in 2010, magna cum laude. Today, she is a shareholder attorney at Reminger in the Cleveland office, and she specializes in estates, trusts, and probate litigation. She was recognized in 2022 and 2023 as one of the best lawyers for trust and litigation in America. Jess continues to be involved with one of her favorite Elms high school clubs, Speech and Debate. And she still works with our speech and debate coach, who was her speech and debate coach, working with our students. And she, I'm sure, refined her litigation ability while she was working with our speech and debate team. Please join me in welcoming Our Lady of the Alum of the Elms alum, Jessica Forrest.
Thank you so much. I'm very loud, so if you can't hear me at some point, tell me. I'll be louder, no problem. It's not been a problem my entire life. Unless you ask my mother, it's been a problem my entire life. So I'm feeling old because the last two students... Thank you, St. V, you got my back. I'm glad we share half an address on Market Street. Because, okay, so the two students who just spoke before us were starting their Catholic education the year I finished mine. So I'm like having an existential crisis over here in the corner. But I really appreciate, Bridget, your comments about the prompt, because when I thought about it, how does my Catholic education... And when I think about it in that generic of a concept, my Catholic education, how has it guided me? I don't think I could tell you that it has, because that is way too general. If you ask somebody about high school and Catholic high school, and you ask them to differentiate the two, they're going to tell you the Catholic high school has religion class, goes to mass, and wears a uniform. Raise your hand if you graduated from a Catholic high school. Would any of you distill your education down to those 3 points? No, because that's not your Catholic education at all. And in fact, I think both of our speakers have highlighted what your Catholic education really is. And maybe what this prompt could be molded to is, how has your specific charism guided your life? So I am not, I actually almost never describe myself as a Catholic. I am a Dominican. I am a graduate of a Dominican high school, which has never resonated so much with me as it has in the last few years guiding the board. And just as my prior speakers have indicated, the The Dominican charism is woven throughout the classes. It is on the wall. The pillars are discussed constantly. And I am so excited to hear that that is the same experience of the other Catholic high schools, because that is what makes your Catholic education. That is what guides you. You know it because they've already told you. So I'm here to tell you that the Dominican charism is so cool. Way better than the two others we've heard about, and probably better than the next one we're going to hear about. But that's because it's my experience, right? Those are the pillars I grew up with. So I'm going to try and give you some flavor of how that guided me. First of all, I'm going to read you a quote, and we'll talk a little bit more about the quote, but as I read it, I want you to think, wouldn't you be proud if every graduate of a Catholic school thought this way? My faith reminds me that I need to leave this world better than I found it. It gives me purpose and direction, and reminds me that with privilege comes responsibility, and that I have a duty to use what I have in the service of others. Isn't that nice? So there's a phrase in the Dominican world, and I'll see if anyone here can finish it. If you've, and Deb, you don't count. If you've met one Dominican, you've met them all. Met one Dominican. If you've met one Dominican, you've met one Dominican. The Dominicans are all very, very different. I was educated in a school of Dominican nuns. You get a group of women together, period, you've got a lot of different opinions. But a group of Dominican women, even more so, because they are confident, they are educated, and they will tell you about it. And when you've met one, you've met one. You're going to have to meet all of them to really know what it's like. So one of the things that was put into me as part of my ELMS education, and I didn't even know it at the time, was the concept of disputation or disputatio. Anyone heard that word, disputatio? I'm a highly educated attorney, and as Deb told you, recognized nationally. I learned that word last October, disputatio. As soon as I learned it and heard it at a Dominican conference, I realized I've been living it, and I got it from the ELMS. It has to do with formal, logical debate and argument. Obviously, perfect for me as a lawyer. That's where I got it, so I can blame the ELMS for my busy schedule in court. Disputatio has to do with understanding and holding in your mind two ideas, even if they are opposite of one another, and that to best understand yourself or your position or your faith, you have to understand each argument of every other side. So when I go into court, because I'm a Dominican, nobody is ever going to surprise me, because I've already thought of every single one of their arguments and thought, what about I do in their shoes? I got that from the ELMS, and they never even taught me the word. At the ELMS, the Dominican pillars, well, these are the Dominican pillars everywhere, but at the ELMS, we had them on the wall: study, prayer, preaching, and community. Preaching has now been a little bit modified to service and ministry, and I think like all the Catholic schools in the area, we have, of course, service hours, but they are required, a certain percentage of them, to be directly hands-on with people of limited means, so that our girls get out into the community and experience something that humbles them and teaches them gratefulness. So those pillars are what we have throughout the ELMS community. That disputatio is what made me a good lawyer. But those pillars are what made me a good person. Being part of a community is the only way to survive. That's true at the ELMS. It's true at every school here. It's true out in the world out there. And that was just lived in my education, in my Dominican education. Study was something that I think is important in any school, but in particular at the Elms. I don't mean that it was study because you had to have good grades or do well. That was important. But it was the concept of being able to study and learn anything. There were no forbidden subjects at the Elms because we're driven by the concept of veritas, or truth. So we will look for the truth, and we will argue the points on both sides until we have studied the issue fully. These are parts of the foundations of anyone who is a Dominican. There are no banned books at Our Lady of the Elms, right? And there never were. So when you put together this idea of the pillars of the Dominican charism, and we learn to serve our community, and we learn prayer and study, and we contemplate and share the fruits of that contemplation, the piece that the Elms adds on top of that, and when I say that it's too generic to say Catholic education, it's even too generic just to say Dominican education, it's all-girl education. Are there any other all-girl, single-sex education graduates here? There we go. St. Mary's. My fellow graduates from Hoban and Walsh, your schools have only 79 years combined in educating women. And this year, the Elms will celebrate 100 years of educating only women. So when you're at a school that emphasizes study and prayer and preaching, and you add to that that it's all girls, you end up with people who will go out into the world and loudly proclaim those pillars. And I see that in my fellow graduates. I try and do that myself. The piece about the Catholic education that I think isn't too generic is when we talk about Catholic small c, universal. And that's really what my Catholic education gave me. And when I go back to our quote that I shared in the beginning, my faith reminds me that I need to leave this world better than I found it. It gives me purpose and direction and reminds me that with privilege comes responsibility and that I have a duty to use what I have in the service of others. That was written by my friend Fatima Kimji, an Elms graduate, who was speaking about her Muslim faith and how she deepened it during her time in Catholic education. Because it is small c, universal, that makes us prepared for the world.
I am Elizabeth Slanina, and I work in Alumni Relations and Development at St. Vincent St. Mary High School, and it is my pleasure to introduce my dear friend, Julie Morver-Goshi, class of 1992. So bear with us, because we've got some years to cover. Julie was born and raised in Barberton, Ohio, the youngest of four children to Ivan and Rita Morver. She learned early on in life that the Catholic faith and the love and devotion of family is the rich soil where growth of every kind happens. A cradle Catholic, she attended St. Augustine in Barberton from kindergarten through eighth grade. She then attended St. Vincent St. Mary. In both places, Julie participated in many faith, service, leadership, and athletic endeavors at both of these wonderful schools, and even excelled in a few areas. After graduating from STVM, Julie attended the University of Dayton, even before St. Vincent St. Mary was a Marianist school. She graduated summa cum laude in 1996 with a Bachelor of Science in Education with teaching certificates, because that's what they used to call them. the love of service that had been planted in her by her family and then watered at each Catholic school she attended spurred Julie to spend a year of service after her graduation from UD with the Capuchin Franciscan Volunteer Corps. During this year, she lived simply and in community with other volunteers while teaching kindergarten in an inner-city Catholic school in Washington, D.C. Family, specifically, the birth of her first niece drew her back to Ohio, where she worked as a special educator in Medina City Schools and Independence Local Schools. In 2002, Julie earned her Master's of Science in Educational Administration from the University of Akron. She served as a student services specialist for 3 years in Independence before becoming an assistant principal at North Royalton Middle School. Throughout this time, Julie served in leadership roles and presented often on best practices in middle-level instruction and special education. In 2007, Julie met the love of her life and her helpmate to heaven, Jason, who's here. Jason, wait. They married in 2008, and they have 4 wonderful children, Andrew, 14, Gabriel, 12, Catherine, 9, and Madeline, 7. Julie has learned the most about Catholic education as she and Jason strive to raise their children to be saints. Julie stayed home with her children for 6 years full-time, and when taking their oldest to visit to see if he would attend school at St. Francis de Sales in Portage Lakes, she talked herself into a job there. Julie served in many different administrative capacities at the school from 2014 to 2022, when God made it clear he wanted her to move on to something new despite her reluctance. She never expected God would bring her back to her alma mater after 30 years, where she now has what she shares as the very holy privilege to help form intentional disciples for Christ as she serves there as our director of campus ministry.
I think that's good, right? I could be the mother of the two first speakers and the much older sister of the last speaker. You all are beautiful, and it's wonderful. Thank you for allowing me the holy privilege to actually come and speak to you about something that I am so passionate about, which is Catholic education. And similar to, you know, the first couple, it must be a female thing to kind of question the question. and it wasn't that, and I know that we're representative of the high schools, but for me, it's hard to put in, maybe because it was a long time ago, not so much now as I'm back, but to just frame it in the reference of only one piece of my Catholic education, because I have had 17 years of it. Until I did my master's work, everything was Catholic education. And so it's been this beautiful gift, and I'm extremely passionate about it. But the thing is really, it's about my faith, right? The Catholic education piece just is the piece that brought, that kept everything about my Catholic faith forward all the time so that I could see it all the time and be bathed in it. And that's really a beautiful gift. As you heard, I went from kindergarten through college, and I have a few more notes than everybody else. You all are really well prepared. But I have received a sure beacon in my Catholic education so that I hopefully one day will be a saint, which is really just someone who reaches heaven. I don't want to be a saint with a capital S that people talk about, because I think those folks have a little bit too much suffering in their life. I'm not really so good at that part, so I'm just hoping for the little S saint. But I believe that each part of my experience of my Catholic education really has, in a specific way, kind of guided my life. When I think of my time at St. Augustine's in Barberton, the church that I attended weekly as a student, and then on the weekends with my family, there's a quote written by St. Augustine, which I'm sure a lot of you know because it's such a beautiful quote. And if you've read his Confessions, the Confessions of St. Augustine, which I know my theology people have in here, is, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, in thee." my God. That's on the wall at St. Augustine's Church. And on the other side is one that I also really like. It's from St. Ambrose to St. Monica, his mother. And it says, "It's not possible that the son of so many tears and prayers should perish." And I'm like, that's good, because I cry a lot for my kids, my own natural children, and all my spiritual children that I have now at St. Vincent St. Mary. But it was here that's what I saw on a regular basis. And that's what began in my life. And it gave me, St. Augustine's truly gave me, this incarnational view of the world, right? That God so loved us, so loved me, so loves you, that he gave his only begotten son so that he would die for me. And that he was born as a babe nonetheless, poor, and in bad condition, so that he could take on every aspect of my life except sin, but then take every part of my sin and take it to the cross so that I could be with him forever in heaven. Holy cannoli. You know, God is so incredible. We will truly not, just like St. Augustine says, I learned very early on, and I wouldn't be able to articulate that at St. Augustine's really early on, but I learned early on that it's about that I will never be at peace until I will never find fullness of peace until I am with God, until my heart is his heart. The seeds of this were planted at St. Augustine, so I'm all about the Dominicans too, because I had Dominican nuns, and I think one of the things that got planted in my heart early on was vocation. When I saw them, I actually, you know, remember young, when I was young, I just really desired to know what their hair looked like underneath their habit. That was really my number one thing. But then I got to see Sister Loyola one time. My mom always made us take cookies to the priests and nuns at Easter and Christmas. And when I went to ring the doorbell, Sister Loyola came down, my fourth grade teacher, and she didn't have her veil on, the rest of her habit, but not her veil. I was like, oh my gosh, your hair is short. But anyway, I digress. But to see women who were called and chosen by God, and that they were willing to lay down their life for him in that respect, in that way, to watch my parents in a different vocation, willing to lay down their life for each other in that way, to watch these priests, these holy priests who made Mass vibrant and sang for us and, you know, pulled out all those stops to make our weekly Mass experience a beautiful gift. Wow, that is really it. And you use the word universal for Catholic, and there's another meaning too, catholic, wholeness and communion. Wholeness and communion, and that's what God wants us to be, and wholeness and communion. And there was an emphasis on adoration, and the Holy Hour program has been at St. Augustine's for 60 years. I would go to adoration with my mom on Wednesday nights, but I also went in school. And to know that that's Jesus, fully present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, that was built and instilled in me in such a young age. And to know that God isn't far off and far away from me, but rather he is so close and so present and decides he wants to be with me, that he desires my friendship. Is that not incredibly rich soil for my soul? I also received excellent academic rigor, and I learned a lot about discipline. And I don't mean the kind that Sister Rose, who was 4'8", would give, right? Like, she was good at that. But I mean the kind of discipline that you know you have to work hard to be who God calls you to be, that you have to work hard to listen to what God desires of you. And actually, that's what, when I moved to St. Vincent St. Mary in 1988, that's the same discipline that also continued that incarnational worldview that is fertilized, that it just kept getting fertilized ever more and more. High atop that hill in Akron, and with my very higher hair in the late 80s and early 90s, I did a lot there. Volleyball. I was in honors and AP classes. And Sorry, I'm seeing my husband. He's like, okay, you're really talking a lot, Julie. No, but that's good. Thanks, honey. Thanks for keeping me on track. But I learned that no matter, but I've learned mostly the tangibly, the value of relationship with others, and that that is a reflection of the divine. That God is in every single person. No matter who they were, no matter what sport they played, no matter what race they were, no matter what socioeconomic status they held, we were part, they were my brother and sister in Christ, and they were a child of God, but they were also a member of the Irish family. We didn't have a lot of pillars or anything then. We were Catholic diocesan school, so they didn't necessarily have a lot of pillars. But the mission was to spread the gospel, to learn and to lead and to serve. And that's exactly for the whole person. And I knew that I had, in the spirit of the gospel, I was always cared about for my heart, for my inherent dignity as a daughter of God. The retreats and peer ministry, they allowed me to encounter Christ and fill my soul to learn how to live my faith out loud, which I think you can probably see I don't have a problem with anymore. In the same vein, at St. Vincent, our path is part of our name, saint, is St. Vincent, and he, obviously, St. Vincent de Paul was all about service, and that's what got me into one of my service hours, got me into going to a, okay, I'm down to a minute, got me into special education, which led me to the University of Dayton, running a Special Olympics program, got me into the University of Dayton. And that brought me back here to St. Vincent, St. Mary, to my husband. He was a fellow flyer, not at the same time. But the love of the Trinity that I see in our marriage with my children, wanting to bathe them in their faith, sending them to Catholic school. I was with them at their Catholic school for 8 years. And then God said, hey, Julie, you need to move. And I said, no, I don't. And he said, yes, you do. And I even went to adoration with the intent that I wasn't talking to him about that. And he brought it back to me. And so I moved to St. Vincent, St. Mary, back here to be the director of campus ministry. And each and every day is a reminder for me of how every place that I've been, including St. Vincent, St. Mary, has guided me to be who I am called to be, the saint I'm called to be. And that if I let him, God will harvest exactly out of my life what is needed for the kingdom of God on earth and for the salvation of my soul. And I pray you allow him to do the same, and that you ask and support, and that you offer a lot of support to Catholic education. And I'm going to close with our St. Vincent, St. Mary Marianist doxology. And it is, may the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be glorified in all places through the Immaculate Virgin Mary, which I believe Mama Mary is the way to also help us find her son and get to heaven. And thank you very much.
How lucky are we folks to hear these wonderful, amazing speakers this evening. And too bad for all those folks who didn't come. Please let your friends and family know that they can hear these speakers again on our website. And they are there for the listening. Our September program... by the way, if you have a question and you wrote it on a card, please raise it, hold it up, and our board members will pick it up. Our September program will be back at Our Lady of the Cedars on September 1st with retired Ohio Supreme Court Chief Justice Maureen O'Connor. Promises to be a wonderful, inspiring talk by this a strong woman of faith and principle, because she's had some rough times and her faith has gotten her through. If you're listening to the podcast of this on our website, we invite you to join us in person You can make reservations in three ways. Send a check for $25 to the First Friday Club, Post Office Box 13291, Fairlawn 44334. You can call our telephone number 330-535-7668 each month, or online at our website using the Eventbrite feature. If you sign up on a monthly basis, please let us know 1 week before that if you are not coming or that you will be coming. The program committee is working on a great speaker schedule for next year, and we have a variety of interesting and engaging Catholic speakers. Can't think of any right now, but we have some good ones. In fact, one of our programs is especially interesting. We're going to have the chorale from Walsh University come and do a musical presentation for us of, history, musical, church music through history. And I hear they're really, really good. So that'll be a little bit of a different program for us. And Bishop Molesik will be with us next year also. Bishop October will be with us in October. Bishop Woost is going to be with us this year in December. Is that December?
Yeah,
December. Okay. If you'd like to be on our mailing list, please take the time to fill out one of those cards on the table. Tell one of our board members, and we'll get you on our email list too. I'd like to do some recognitions. If this is your first time attending the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, raise your hand. Welcome. We don't have our students, but I'd like to recognize our board members. Board members. So did anybody have any questions? They answered it all. Okay, it's my pleasure to introduce St. Vincent St. Mary Interim Principal Jim Taney, who will offer our closing prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God the Father, we thank you for the food prepared for us. Keep in mind that we should think about the people who go to bed hungry this evening. We thank you for the speakers, for their wisdom and insight. God the Son, we ask you to be with our students, faculty, staff, parents, keep them safe through the rest of summer and make it back to school safe and sound in a few weeks. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to share your wisdom with the principals of the Catholic high schools, that they would lead with wisdom, with understanding, with justice, with kindness, with laughter. And we especially pray for that new newbie at St. Vincent St. Mary's School. And all these things we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. One more thing. Please grab a plate or something. We'll put some more plates out and take some of all that leftover food we have. We planned on 40. We only had 33, but that's not just seven people worth of food left. So most catering obviously gives you lots of food. So please feel free to take anything with you that you would like. Even grab some beverage to take with you. Just don't have the beer before you leave. Please do that because there's lots there. I want to thank you again for coming. We look forward to seeing some of you back at Our Lady of the Cedars on September 1st. Like I said, Justice O'Connor will be an excellent, inspiring speaker and really is not to be missed. Thank you again.